Please turn to the New Testament, the book of Philippians. We're just going to read the first verse. Philippians 1:1, where it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. We've used this verse before because it gives a simple three-part outline for the structure of a local church. As he addressed his letter, he listed sort of three roles in a local church. One, the saints, and that means all the Christians. If you're a believer in Jesus today, raise your hand. Congratulations, you're a saint. Because you're God's holy people, holy enough for God's Holy Spirit to come and live right inside of you. Isn't that wonderful? It is. Holy enough that if you passed away this moment, you'd enter God's holy presence in heaven forever. Wow. So you're the saints. Number two, we have the overseers. We believe those are the same people as the elders who are the government of the local church. And three, the deacons, who we believe to be the practical servants to the church. Talking about church structure, how churches are organized. Church structure has always been an important issue at Abbott Loop. Kind of been one of our trademark teachings around this church for a lot of years. People actually have come to visit us to learn how we do it, how we understand it about church structure here. We tried to find the pattern for church structure in the New Testament, God's book. Finding this pattern is sometimes hard to do. For one reason, the churches in the Bible, they grew and they matured. The New Testament covers about 65 years from Pentecost to Patmos. Did you know that? From the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, about 65 years of history. And you can see, during those 65 years, a maturing, a developing of the infrastructure of churches. So you have to kind of figure out at what point in that maturity process is the pattern for church government. Also, if you look at it carefully, some churches in the Bible seem to be a little different than others. Churches apparently had individuality and their own styles and even some of their own structures. So trying to find a single pattern for all churches everywhere is a challenge. There's a very important point to remember here, too, before I go much farther. Church structure is not the main thing. Someone said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, we have lots of opinions about what the main thing is, but I'm pretty sure the main thing is not church structure. In fact, church structure, I think, is just to facilitate the main thing, whatever the main thing is. You understand? It's not the point. I said this last week. The best structure is the one you can't see, the one that's invisible, the one that's internal. Take, for example, my body and my physical structure, which is skeleton, my bones. The day I see one of my bones is a bad day in my life. Never, ever want to see any of my bones. How many do I have? 200 some on bones? I don't want to see any of them. Never. They're in here doing their work, making me possible. And I'm thankful for all that. But I don't want it to be visible. I don't want my bones to be the main thing, okay? They just make life and function possible. Church structure should be like that. It ought to be kind of invisible. There's some infrastructure here somewhere making all this possible, but I can't see it. That's good. That's the way it ought to be. Church structure is given by God so that the life and ministry and purposes of the church may happen. Church structure is not the end. It is a means to the end. Let's keep all that in perspective today. Amen. Today I want to review all of this subject and how it relates to all of us, men and women, and church structure. Today is message number 8. In a series I began a couple months ago, and I won't take time to summarize them all now. Get the tapes, you'll catch on. Amen. Talk about deacons first. Deacons aren't mentioned much in the Bible, but deacons are a great blessing to the body of Christ. The word diakonos, that's the Greek word. We made up a new English word, deacon, out of that Greek word diakonos. It just means servant. The simple meaning of a deacon is a servant. Deacons apparently began early on in the church life, in the very first church in Jerusalem, back in Acts chapter 6. You can read it sometime if you like, but they had a practical need to serve widows, to wait on tables. And the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. They did that. The church actually kind of voted or nominated 7 men who the apostles did appoint to be deacons. It says they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. We think they were deacons anyway. They were assigned to a specific area of practical service. And by the way, it worked because the very next verse says the church took off a big boost in growth and so on because they structured the thing right. All 7 of these first deacons were men. And then about 30 or 40 years later, the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, gave some qualifications to be a deacon. They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says this, Deacons are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. Then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. There's one person in the Bible that some think was a lady deacon. Her name was Phoebe. Her story is found in Romans 16, verse 1, where it says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And this word servant that he used about Phoebe is the feminine form of the same Greek word diakonos, or servant or deacon. So some think she was a lady deacon or a deaconess. We really don't know. We do know she was commended by Paul as a sister, a servant worthy of help, and a helper to many, including Paul himself. I want to stop and commend the countless ladies in this church who are servants and unofficial deaconesses to Abbot Loop and to me. And I'm just going to talk about one by name. When the word deaconess comes up, a name and a face comes up in my heart. It's the name and face of Susan Phoebe Muntean. Now, she serves me and this staff and this church in so many ways by scheduling this building and all 4 organizations that share this place. And she serves in all kinds of little invisible, unseen ways, too. She doesn't like attention, and she'll be embarrassed about this, but I just really feel like we want to honor Deaconess Susan Muntean. She's right over there. This is why I want to make sure you were here. Okay, stand up. There she is. She's the greatest. That wasn't so bad, was it? Overseers. That's that next category there in Philippians 1:1. The Greek word is episkopoi. It's where we get the word episcopal from. Overseers are elders. We believe the Bible uses the 2 words as synonyms interchangeably. The word for elder is presbyteroi, where we get the word Presbyterian. What are these people? They are spiritually mature leaders who watch over the church. That's the idea. Episkopoi means literally to look over, to watch over. All right? And presbyteroi means older or elder or mature. Now, I'll give you 3 places where the Bible uses these 2 words about the same persons real fast. In Acts 20, it says in verse 17, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of that church. But in Acts 20:28, he told the same group, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You are elders. He's made you overseers. Second example is Titus chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He gives qualifications to be an elder. An elder must be blameless. But then the very next verse begins, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. Same person, different words. And one more example is 1 Peter 5. Peter said, to the elders among you I appeal, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Around here we use the word elder more. We could call an elder an overseer, but it's just less familiar. So we'll go with the word elder today. Paul gave qualifications for elders. Take your Bible then and turn to 1 Timothy 3, and we'll read them. He gave requirements. The word is must, M-U-S-T. An elder must be the following things. So these are qualifications to be an overseer or an elder. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace, into the devil's trap. Now, Paul gave a second list of qualifications to be an elder in Titus chapter 1. So please turn there. We're going to read both lists. I hope to show you something about these lists today. Perhaps you haven't seen before. We'll see. Titus 1, verse number 6. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. These two lists are similar, and I hope you notice they're also a little different. The NIV Study Bible, that's the Bible I use, it combines these two lists into one list of 22 qualifications. Kind of morphs them together, and that's all right. And in that list, it shows that there are 9 qualifications found in both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and 6 found only in Timothy, and 7 found only in Titus. Interesting. Now, here at Abbott Loop, we morphed them together too. For some reason, we have a longer list, a combined list of 28 qualifications. And our list says there are 6 that are found in both Timothy and Titus, 10 that are found only in Timothy, and 12 that are found only in Titus. The two lists are actually mostly different from each other. Listen, we have both lists, but Timothy and Titus probably did not. Timothy got his letter, and Titus got his letter. They were in two different places. Listen, being an elder in Timothy's church was a little different than being an elder in Titus's church. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you know more about their situation, you'll have an answer for the question, why? It's the same role, isn't it, being an elder or an overseer? Yes, but Titus's church was different from Timothy's church. Titus's problem was character. His raw material to build a church was, frankly, inferior. So he stressed more character issues. Timothy's problem, by the way, was heresy. He had a lot of bad doctrine bouncing around his church, so his list stresses more teaching and theological issues. Interesting. Each church situation was a little different. You see, the epistles are like that. Most of them are like that, especially these ones we call the pastoral epistles. They were addressed to a particular situation, particular set of circumstances to address each one. So is it wrong for us to take the two lists and put them together? Not at all, because we do have both lists. We have the total Bible. And any elder knows I need to be all those things. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We're very aware of those things. Sure we are. And maybe there are more. Over in 1 Peter 5, there's a list that maybe belongs to the same list of what it means to be an elder or an overseer. We'll leave that there for now. But also, you know what? To be an elder at Abbott Loop is somewhat different than being an elder in Timothy's church or Titus's church. What? Why? Well, let's see. We live 2,000 years later, clear around the world, in an entirely different culture. That's why. So we have requirements here to be an elder that are not found in either 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. Oh, really? Well, of course we do. Come on now. Don't look at me this way. It's called common sense, which sometimes isn't so common, it turns out. Sure. A little different in every situation. Well, I'll just leave that there and think about it. What do elders do? What is their job description? It's kind of a challenge, too, to figure it out. But essentially, elders are the government of the church, like we read. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So you hear words like manage or take care. That's what elders do. Look in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It's right in there. What do elders do? The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So they manage the church, take care of God's church. They direct the affairs of the church. Some of them even preach and teach. So seems like mostly their job is management or church government. That's how we see it here. How do you become an elder? Well, it turns out they were appointed by other church leaders. Go back to the book of Acts now, one example, Acts 14:23. This is a story about the apostles as they traveled around the Roman Empire and established new churches. In fact, these were very new churches. They had just come to Christ maybe months before this event. Now the apostles are coming back through. They're doubling back, actually. And it says in Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. That took faith. These were baby Christians, folks. So Paul and Barnabas said, okay, we're leaving. You're a church now, so you are the elders. Bye. That was faith. That was vision. Because they had faith in God, in whom they had put their trust. You know, the apostles thought, these people will be all right. They have God. They have some of the Bible. They'll make it. And if you're getting real trouble, I'll write you an epistle. How are they chosen, these elders? Well, the Greek word for appointed here comes from the word for hand. And it actually means to extend the hand. What they did was apparently kind of voted. Interesting. At least Paul and Barnabas did. Okay, Paul, what do you think about Brother Peter over there? Okay, I'll go for him. They extended their hands. They actually kind of voted. They appointed him. How about that? Over in Titus chapter 1 is a similar thing where he said to that man, I left you in Crete to straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. This word for appoint actually is different. It means to set in place. So Titus's job was travel around the island of Crete, identify churches, and set in place elders. Same word was used for the deacons in Acts 6. Okay, this may seem like a lot of trivia, but it's going to get to something important in a minute. About ordination. But let me summarize now by saying this. Being an elder is something a person can desire. Did you see that? Paul said to Timothy, he desires a noble task, he said, a good work. So you can want to be an elder, and some people actually do want to be an elder. That's a good thing. And something you can qualify for. Being an elder is something you can kind of measure up to. You can actually get better at it. You can learn how to be a better elder, and so on. And then church leaders, basically other elders, will appoint or set you in place those qualified to be an elder. Now, just a moment of suspense there. I believe local church elders should be men. I'm pretty clear about this. I'm pretty sure about it, at least today, that on April 28th at 10 o'clock this morning, in my journey, in my process, in my understanding of God and His Word, the Bible, today I believe local church elders should be men. And I got some reasons for believing that, and I'll come for it now. One, the curse and the consequences of the fall of humanity way back in the book of Genesis still with us today. We still live in that same fallen world. We don't settle for that. We want to do better than just accepting the curses and consequences of sin. But until the new order of Revelation 21, when the old things have passed, all the new things have come, we're still living together in this fallen world. And part of that fallenness and that brokenness, actually, includes the principle of male leadership or rulership, you might call it, that God gave in Genesis 3:17 when he said to her, he will rule over you. That's still with us. Now, as Christians, it's better. It's more loving, it's more mutual, more respectful, but it's still here. Number two, Christian marriage. I think all the elders are men because of Christian marriage. Because the Bible teaches in Christian marriage that a husband is the head of his wife, which doesn't mean his boss or her ruler. It means her leader. It means her head. That's what it means. This is taught in 1 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians chapter 5. And like one wise person said, that doesn't change when we get to church. I'm supposed to be Dolores' head at home. When we get here, I feel the same way, and she doesn't become my head. I don't know any practical way that could actually work. You think about that yourself, maybe you'll agree. So the church is just a family of families. I'm supposed to be the head at home. I think men are supposed to be the elders in the church. Reason number three. Both those lists of qualifications that we read, one thing that was in common in both Timothy's church and Titus's church, apparently they were guys. I believe local church elders should be men. For one reason, because of the fall. For the second reason, because of Christian marriage. And the third reason is because both of those lists of qualifications frankly assume that we're talking about men, with language like husband of one wife and so on. And my fourth reason is because all the examples from the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the elders were men. I'm about one-third of the way through this message today. So stay tuned. All right. This is how we've always taught it and understood what the Bible says about elders. I want to also stop and say, for over 42 years, actually, Abbot Loop has been governed by elders. And you know what? It's been great. It's a very practical system. It's not perfect. No human system of organization is ever perfect, because it includes human beings like me and the other elders, and that's how it goes. One wise man said, any form of church government works well in peacetime. And I think that's right. Because when there's trouble in the church, then we really test to see if this thing does work or not. But you know what? For 42 years, this thing really has worked in a very practical way. I've been an elder for 24 years. Wow. Amazing. And it's always a blessing. I used to go to elders' meetings before I was an elder, just to see our church at work. And you're invited, too, by the way. May 14th, our next elders' meeting. Come and be in the gallery and see your church at work. You're welcome to come. I'd like to have the current elders of Abbot Loop stand. Just the guys. Here they are. They're a bunch of great people. They're servants and they're leaders. Let's hear it for the elders of Abbot Loop. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's possible that what we're going to look at now really is a fourth category of church structure. Remember the verse we started with, Philippians 1:1? Paul and Timothy to the saints, overseers and deacons. I've already spoken about the saints and the deacons and the overseers, but what about the Paul and Timothy category? What about them? Well, they're found here. Ephesians 4:8 says something about Jesus. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And the Greek word for men, by the way, there is not the word males or husbands. It's the word anthropoi, which means mankind, all humanity. So the gifts that he gave to the world, to all people, literally. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Five ministries. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These five gifts are all expressions of the one ministry of Jesus himself. He's an apostle. He's a prophet. He's an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher. For that reason, we have this expression, the fivefold ministry. One ministry singular, fivefold. Five facets of the one ministry of Jesus. Sometimes abbreviated to just the fivefold. You hear that sometimes. It means the clergy guys. It means the preachers. It means the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The fivefold ministry has been another really important doctrine of Abbot Loop Church for a long, long time. By the grace of God, we've had a working model of the fivefold ministry in this church since 1973. Almost 30 years. Isn't that amazing? And most of the fivefold ministers at Abbot Loop have also been elders in this local church. But not all. Now listen carefully. We used to deduce, really, that all the fivefold ministers were also local church elders. From some verses like the one I mentioned before, 1 Peter 5, where the apostle Peter said, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder. We saw verses like that and we deduced, well, here's an apostle saying he also is an elder. So we thought, okay, all the fivefold ministers, the prophets and evangelists and so on, they're elders in some local church. Today, I don't necessarily believe that anymore. Think about it in a practical way. If Peter was an elder, where was he an elder? In which church? You know, he traveled around the Roman Empire. He was in Jerusalem. He was over in Samaria. He was up in Joppa. Tradition says he ended up in Rome. Was he an elder in each one of those churches along the way? Kind of hard to know. How about Paul and Barnabas and the other traveling apostles and prophets? Were they elders back in their home church, back home somewhere? In a practical way, it's hard for traveling fivefold ministers, at least, to be elders in a local church because they're mobile, translocal, traveling. Here at Abbott Loop, we have a pastor who's not an elder, Pastor Brian Green. If Brian Green's not a pastor, I'm a bald eagle. He's one of the best pastors I've ever known. I've known hundreds of pastors. He is a gift from God. But he's not an elder in this local church because of the gifting he has and the ministry God has given him. It's called Christian Health Associates and Alaska Medical Missions. And you heard about this from him back in our Missions Month, didn't you? What God is doing with him. It's awesome. So he's a pastor but not an elder in this local church. Here's the idea now. It's possible to be a gifted minister and not be an elder. Let it sink in for a second. All right. A person can be a fivefold minister and not be an elder, not part of the government of a local church. Perhaps more of us fivefold ministers should be released from local church government and freed up to express the gifts God has given them in the church. I'm an example myself. I'm both. I'm a fivefold minister and an elder in this church. There are some days, I will say to you, that I would really like someone else to govern this church so I could be a pastor and a teacher. Now, for me, I think it's both. I really do. And that's okay with me, too. Most days, I'm perfectly happy as a Christian to be both a fivefold minister and part of the government of this local church. All right. Rick, what about ordination? I'm enjoying the quietness in here today. I feel like I have your attention this morning. I like that. Question, Rick, do you believe in ordaining women? Answer, I'm not sure I believe in ordaining men. Now, that's my honest answer, not trying to be flippant. Here's why. You see, the fivefold ministers are given and appointed by God. The Bible says this many times, many ways. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Listen, in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and so on. The Greek word here means to set. God has set an apostle. He has set a prophet. He does it. This all started when Jesus set the first 12 apostles back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. He appointed 12. Same word. He set 12, calling them apostles. These are the 12 that he appointed or that he set. No church made those 12 men apostles. Nobody ordained them but the Lord himself. Paul used the same kind of words about himself in his own ministry. Paul said God set him to be an apostle and a teacher, not by men, but by God himself directly. 2 Timothy 1:11, 1 Timothy 2:7, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is how I'm thinking now, and try to follow me. An elder is appointed by the church. The church appoints elders, but the fivefold is appointed by the Lord. Elders sort of come up from the church. Forgive the up and down language here, but I hope you know what I mean. Elders sort of emerge from the church. The fivefold actually comes down from the Lord because they're gifts from him when he ascended. We read. Elders are qualified to govern. You can want to be an elder. You can qualify to be an elder. But a fivefold person is gifted by God to equip believers. Elders are the government of the church. Elders run things. They handle money and make decisions and decide about theology and all kinds of things. But the fivefold, they're gifts. They themselves are gifts, actually. It's not just that you have a gift, that you really are a gift from Jesus. Do you get it? Elders are different than fivefold ministers. I'll say this now. The day we ordained Dick Benjamin an apostle, we didn't make him an apostle. If he wasn't an apostle that day, nothing we did made him an apostle. No. We use the word ordain, but the fact is Jesus made him an apostle. Jesus set him. He appointed him. The day we made Ron Duke a prophet, we didn't make him a prophet, and he knows that. It wasn't anything we did or these elders did. No. If you're not a prophet, you're not a prophet. That's the way it is. Being a prophet, being a pastor, is kind of like being pregnant. Either you are or you're not. It really is like that. And even if Ron really wanted to be a prophet, did you want to be a prophet? No. Even if he really wanted to be, you know, he can't go to school to learn how to do it. He can't take a test or fill out some application qualification questionnaire, you know. Okay, you got 90%, you're a prophet. Ding, no. It's something only God can do. You get the difference? But you can want to be an elder and qualify to be an elder, and we can make you an elder. Yeah, sure. That's how it's different. I believe we would be more biblical, honestly, and less confusing to drop the word ordain altogether and use other words like recognize or receive or set apart in regard to fivefold minister. Where do I get this? Well, one time Jesus said in Matthew 10, anyone who receives a prophet, because he's a prophet, receives a prophet's reward. I receive Ron Duke as a gift from Jesus Christ to me in this church. And I receive that reward. I don't make him a prophet. No one else but Jesus did. But isn't he a gift? So the idea of gift is you receive. What a great word for a gift. I ordain a gift. What does that mean? I receive a gift. I receive this gift. Amen. Also, in Acts 13, there's maybe an example where there was a great church there, and the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Two of their local leaders were being set apart by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word means to cut off, like to amputate. It's a very strong word, aphorizo, separate. It's the word for excommunicate even. It is the same word. So the Holy Spirit said, cut off two of your greatest members. Wow. Set them apart, set them aside. Paul, again, used the same word about himself and his own ministry. He said in Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Galatians 1:15, Paul said, God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace. Not once in the Bible anywhere is there an example of a church ordaining a fivefold minister. It simply never happened. The New Testament clearly teaches that God is the one who ordains or gives the fivefold ministry. So you can't desire to be one. Some of us, like Ron said, didn't ever desire to be one. You can't qualify to be one, an apostle or a prophet or evangelist. Either the Lord has made you one or you aren't. So let's try to use words like receive a prophet or set aside an apostle or words like that. Now let me say to you, I always say I may be nice, but I'm not stupid. I'm pretty sure this one message today will not effectively delete the word ordain from our vocabulary. All right? I'm smarter than that. You know, the word ordain is in our culture, not just our church culture, in the secular culture around us. They talk about the ordination of women and so on. So that word is, I'm afraid, with us to stay. Unfortunately, because it really isn't a very biblical idea.